Today on The King is Coming.
We need to bring back Maranatha to the church today, to have that eager anticipation, that expectancy of the fact that our groom may come at any time and snatch us up and take us off to the wedding.
Jesus spoke often about the end of the world and what it would mean for you as a believer. In Matthew 24, he said, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places." Jesus wasn't trying to scare us. He was preparing us. In our brand new 6-part DVD series, Jesus and the End of the World, we'll uncover what Jesus taught about the signs of the times, the hope of his return, and how we can live with courage and faith in uncertain days. Call now to receive this powerful series for any gift of $45 or more to The King is Coming today. Discover how the words of Jesus will bring clarity, confidence, and hope for today and tomorrow. Call now or go to thekingiscoming.com. Thank you. In a world where chaos and evil mirrors some of the darkest chapters in Scripture, our need for a return to God has never been more urgent. As it was in the days of Noah, a groundbreaking teaching series by Jeff Kinley uncovers startling parallels between the time of Noah and our culture today. Discover how rising evil and widespread godlessness echo the days leading up to the Great Flood. For any gift of $45 or more to The King is Coming, ask for your copy of As It Was in the Days of Noah combo set. Call now or go to thekingiscoming.com today. Thank you.
Welcome to Your Bible Questions Answered. This is a segment that we do each season where we take questions that you have sent into us and we try to answer them directly from Scripture. Sometimes there are questions that you search the Bible, you can't find an answer to. You've asked a friend, maybe you've asked a pastor or someone, and you just can't get any clarity on it. Well, we invite you to send those questions into us and we'll do our best to get to them as soon as possible. Some of them will be answered in the show. So let's get to the first question here. This person is asking about, in the last 100 years, there's been really an explosion of knowledge. In fact, they say for about the last 5,900 years, mankind has done a lot to progress himself. But in the last century or so, there's been really a preponderance of knowledge. How do we explain that? Well, I think that this question comes from Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. I want to read the verse and then we'll comment on it here. Daniel 12:4 says, "But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase." Now, here's one of the principles of Bible interpretation that we have to be careful about when we read any verse in the Bible, but specifically Old Testament verses. Sometimes we want to read our culture and our time retroactively into the text. Whereas the key to Bible study and interpretation hermeneutics is to find out what the text means in its own context and then interpret it from that point. I have a good friend of mine who has a coffee mug, and on the coffee mug it says, "I can do all things through a verse taken out of context." And that certainly is true. And so we want to find out what is the actual meaning of a verse. So typically this verse, as it relates to the end times, has been interpreted to mean that in the last days, as many will go back and forth. Well, that obviously is referring to planes, trains, and automobiles, space travel, internet, that kind of thing. And then it says, "And knowledge will increase." Well, the explosion of the World Wide Web, we've got more knowledge at our fingertips than ever before. Guess what? Now we've got AI, and presumably it's almost an infinite amount of knowledge at our fingertips. Is that really what Daniel's talking about here? Is he talking about AI and the internet and trains? Or is there something else? Well, when you dive into what Daniel's saying here and you do some study on these words, this phrase, "go back and forth," is a phrase that, yes, can mean physically traveling, but it's also referred to in the Old Testament as the eyes of the Lord running to and fro. In other words, searching for something. In fact, in Amos chapter 8 and verse 12, this phrase is used to mean to seek the Lord. Okay? So there are many Bible scholars who believe that what he's saying there is that at the end of time, many, and the many here, I think he's referring specifically to the Jewish people here, many will turn and seek the Lord. They will run after the Lord. They will pursue Him. And then this phrase, knowledge will increase, is an interesting Hebrew word. It's used about 93 times in the Old Testament in the Hebrew Bible. And almost every single time, it means knowledge about the Lord, knowledge about the Lord's will, the Lord's character, the Lord's revelation. So if we have that as sort of a basis of what Daniel might be thinking, then there it would refer to this. It would not refer to travel and the internet, but rather in the end times, the Jewish people are going to run to the scriptures and they're going to search back and forth. And what's going to happen? Their knowledge of God will increase. I prefer that interpretation. I think it fits the context, and I think it fits the context of the last days as well. And so, yes, things have changed in the world. We're traveling more, but I don't think that's necessarily a prophetic thing. But right here, what is prophetic is that a remnant of the Jewish people would seek God and thus be drawn to the scriptures, perhaps even the book of Daniel, and also their knowledge of God would increase and they would come to Messiah as a result of that. That's the way I interpret that passage. That is a great question. Here's another one. And this relates to the Sabbath day. This person is wondering about how are we supposed to treat the Sabbath? Well, the Sabbath was based upon the fact that at the end of the sixth day, after the sixth day of creation, it says that God rested from all of His works, and Genesis tells us. Doesn't mean that God was tired, because God never gets tired because He's omnipotent. He doesn't have, there's no drain upon the battery of God, if you will. He has inexhaustible resources. So He wasn't tired. But the word just simply means He ceased working. He stopped His activity. So then God gave the command to the Jewish people that on the sixth day, which is Saturday, that they would cease from their labor, and they would not work on that day. They would rest, give their bodies a chance to rest. This is why in the New Testament it says that Jesus rose on the first day of the week, which is Sunday in the Jewish calendar. And the first day of the week was a work day for them, so they came to church in the evening because they worked all during the day. But the Sabbath for the Jews remained as Saturday. So the question is, do we have a Sabbath day? And I'll answer it two ways. Number one, every one of the Old Testament, of the Ten Commandments, except the Sabbath day commandment, is repeated in some fashion in the New Testament. The Sabbath day command is not repeated itself, because that was specifically a command of the Jewish people. Now, that does not mean we don't take a day off, because the principle of the Sabbath is still a wise principle. It is wisdom to rest. It is wisdom to take time off. Even Jesus Himself went on retreats. He escaped from the crowds. He took regular time to get apart. I love what this old preacher, Dr. Vance Havner, used to say. He says, if you don't come apart, you're going to come apart. So we need times to rest. But that specific command of the Sabbath is not repeated in the New Testament. Now, there are two passages we can look to regarding this. One is in Colossians chapter 2. And one of the struggles that the early church faced was that Jewish believers, not believers in Messiah, but Jewish believers, Old Testament type believers, would come to Christ, but they would carry with them the backpack of the Old Testament with them. They would carry with them the law and some of the commands like circumcision and the Sabbath and festival days and all these things they'd take with them and apply it into their Christianity. So Paul had to write some epistles to help the believers understand, listen, we're not taking that stuff into the New Testament. We have a new agreement, a new covenant, a new testament with God. Here's one, Colossians 2:16. Paul says this to the Colossian believers, "Let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." So what Paul is saying, now that Christ has come, the new covenant has come, these are things that foreshadowed the reality of Christ, but they're not Christ. We don't need these things anymore. because Christ now is the substance of those things. But the Sabbath is still talked about in the New Testament. What kind of Sabbath is it? I'll tell you when we come back. Hi, this is Jeff Kinley with The King Is Coming. You know, each week we bring to you dedicated programming from the Word of God to equip you in how to live for Jesus Christ in this perilous times that we're living in. If this ministry has meant something to you, would you consider a generous gift to this ministry? Just go to the address on the bottom of the screen and give towards The King Is Coming. God bless you. So Paul was very intentional about battling legalists, or we call them Judaizers, that would try to bring Old Testament law into the New Testament faith. And he says, don't let anybody tell you you've got to observe this Sabbath or this festival, this new moon, or what to eat, what to drink, what's kosher or not kosher. He said, you're free under Christ. He goes on to say in the same passage in Colossians about chapter 2, verses 20 through 23, that these things have the appearance of wisdom. Keeping these laws, these standards have the appearance of sounding really spiritual. But he says they're really of no value to help you grow in your Christian life or get closer to God. But there is another mention of the word Sabbath over in Hebrews chapter 4. Now, keep in mind, the whole book of Hebrews was written for one reason: to help Jewish believers understand that Christ is superior, that Christ is better than the Old Testament law, and that the Old Testament law, its purpose was to foreshadow Christ and to lead us to Christ. Now that we have the substance of Jesus, we don't need that Old Testament law anymore. But in chapter 4, he's speaking of his Jewish brethren here. He says he again, he's talking about the rest of God, the rest of God, not the remaining part of God, but the actual rest of God, okay? When do we get that? That's what he's saying. He says in verse 7, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now, keep reading. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day of that rest. There therefore remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. What's he saying? He's saying that our ultimate Sabbath rest comes when we go to be with God. It's the time when we rest from our labor. We rest from struggle with sin. We rest from dealing with things in this life. We rest from everything that is the pressures of this world, the weight of this world. We're going to get to rest then. So heaven is our rest. And he's trying to say, don't try to recreate that now. Don't try to keep the Sabbath now. You're going to get your ultimate Sabbath. Again, let me reiterate what I said earlier. The principle of the Sabbath is still true. We do need to take a day of rest. It's just that the Jewish day of Sabbath is not commanded anymore. Great question. Here's another really perceptive question. Can you clarify the difference of the last trumpet in 1 Corinthians 15:52 and 1 Thessalonians 4 and the last trumpet in Revelation chapter 11? First of all, that's a very perceptive question. And a lot of times people will get confused about this and they think, well, does this mean that the rapture, which is marked by the last trumpet, will take place during the last of the trumpet judgments? And if that was true, then the rapture would take place at the midpoint of the tribulation, or perhaps even a little bit later into the tribulation. Now, when Paul talks about the last trumpet, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. What he is not saying is this. He's not saying it's the last trumpet that'll ever be blown. Now, we know that. How do we know that? Because of what I'm about to tell you here in just a minute. But it has to be distinguished from the trumpet in Revelation 11. Why? Because there are seven trumpets in the book of Revelation in terms of God's judgments. And so we distinguish ourselves, this trumpet rather, between the last trumpet that signifies the last of the church age, the last trumpet that signifies the last of the trumpet judgments, and then there's another trumpet. So the last trumpet can't be the trumpet judgment last trumpet. It can't be the rapture last trumpet. How do we know that? Well, because Matthew 24, which we've been studying in our series on Jesus and the end of the world, talks about yet another trumpet. What is that one? Well, it says here in verse 31, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet. What's the context here? It's the second coming of Jesus Christ. So you have many trumpets being blown. You have the trumpet being blown at the rapture. You have seven trumpets blown at the trumpet judgments during the tribulation. And then you have the great trumpet that's blown at the second coming of Jesus Christ. So here's another principle of Bible interpretation that's really helpful for us. Just because we see similar things in Scripture doesn't mean that they all mean the same thing, okay? They don't mean the same thing theologically, spiritually, geographically, relationally. They have different meanings, but all of these meanings are found by studying the immediate context and then getting the Google Earth view of Scripture and say, oh, wait a minute, these are two different events, these are two different things here. And so that's a principle of Bible interpretation we have to understand. This is another great question. It's related to the rapture. It says, if you're a believer in Jesus and you advocate or support sin, will you go up in the rapture or will you stay behind for the tribulation? Well, this question is a little bit loaded. I'll tell you why. Because there's an implication, there are two implications in here. One is that a Christian would advocate sin and would support sin. Now, you may think that it's a sin to wear certain clothing or to eat certain foods or whatever that is not really taught in Scripture. So what one person thinks is sin might not be what another person thinks is sin. So let me clarify this by saying if what the Bible calls sin, a professing Christian advocates or supports it, then that's not obviously not a good thing. You say, well, can a Christian even do that? Well, it's possible that in the infant stages of being a believer, when a person hasn't grown in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and doesn't know the Bible, they may think some things are okay, when in actuality, they're not okay. But as they grow in their faith, they've come to find out, whoa, that goes against Scripture. I didn't even know that, you know? And so Scripture and the Holy Spirit's witness in their heart will help them understand that. So there's one thing. But if there's a person that blatantly goes against what Scripture says and supports what Scripture clearly reveals to be sin, then that person is their salvation could be suspect. In other words, they need to do what Paul said to do in 1 Corinthians, to examine yourself to see if you're really in the faith. Paul often said, hey, take a good look in the mirror. Open up your heart to God. See if you're really and truly saved. And one of the signs of that is that you would embrace that and support a sin that God clearly says is wrong. So that's what I would say about that. The second part of the question, will they go up in the rapture? Well, or will they stay behind for the tribulation? Well, let's be clear. The Bible says that all believers, all true believers, will be raptured. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the passage we were just in, it says that we shall all be changed. And keep in mind who Paul's writing to there. He's not writing that to the Ephesians that loved God and were getting along with each other. He's writing that to the Corinthians. What else did he say to them? You'll find out when we come back. Hi, this is Jeff Kinley with The King Is Coming. You know, each week we bring to you dedicated programming from the Word of God to equip you in how to live for Jesus Christ in this perilous times that we're living in. If this ministry has meant something to you, would you consider a generous gift to this ministry? Just go to the address on the bottom of the screen and give towards The King Is Coming. God bless you. So Paul told the Corinthian church that all of them would go up in the rapture. What does that mean? When we look at the Corinthians, we go, wait a minute, this was the most problematic church in the whole New Testament. These guys had a lot of problems. They struggled with sin. There were problems in the church. They weren't doing it right. And yet, Paul said, you're going to go up in the rapture. How could he say that? Because the basis of being raptured is not whether or not you're doing fine right now at this particular snapshot of your life. Because let's be honest, if somebody took a mental picture of you at a certain moment of your day or of your life, they may conclude you're not even a Christian, right? But that's not how God sees it. God judges our eternal salvation not based upon what we might do in a day or might think in a day, but based upon the shed blood of Jesus Christ and our trusting in Christ, our committing ourselves to Christ and His death on the cross, and of course, believing in His resurrection. And so our salvation is determined not by what we might do in the future, but by what Jesus did for us when we were trusting in Him for salvation. So that's the Corinthian church. And he says, you're all going to be changed. It even says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 that each person will receive their reward from God as God examines each believer. So there is no partial rapture. That's not taught in the Bible. All Christians will be raptured, whether you're an infant Christian, an adolescent Christian, a toddler Christian, or a mature Christian. At the same time, the question is, well, what about those Christians who are not doing well? Yeah, they're going to be raptured, but they might not receive as many rewards in heaven if they're continuing to struggle and to live in carnality. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us that they're going to be saved, but their works will be burned up. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about the value of being ready for the Lord's return at the rapture, and there's going to be rewards given. So that's very important, but it doesn't mean that they won't be saved. So that's a very important question. Here's another question. It says, are tribulation saints indwelt with the Holy Spirit? If not, how are they saved? Well, I think this question probably comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, where it says that the restrainer will be removed from the earth, and then the Antichrist will be revealed. And that means the tribulation begins. The restrainer being removed from the earth is concurrent with the timing of the rapture. So the restrainer, I believe, is the Holy Spirit's unique influence in the world through the church. So when the church age ends, the church is gone. So the restraining influence through the church by default, by definition, is also gone. The Holy Spirit Himself will still be here. Why? Because God is omnipresent. The Holy Spirit cannot not be anywhere. You know what I'm saying? He's at the depths of the sea, Psalm 139 says. He's up in the heavens. He's at the furthest points of the earth. He's in the gray. He's everywhere. So the Holy Spirit is still here. And Jesus told us in John 14 through 16 about the ministry of the Holy Spirit is that no one can be saved unless the Holy Spirit convicts them of sin. So the Holy Spirit will still be working, still be calling people to salvation. Now, the question of indwelling believers at that time has been debated among some Bible scholars. Some scholars, such as Dr. Dwight Pentecost, one of my former professors at Dallas Seminary, believes that the relationship believers will have with God will be more closely akin to Old Testament relationship with God in the sense that they trust God, that God is with them, but the Holy Spirit is not indwelling them as He did uniquely during the church age as He was restraining sin through the church. And that's up for debate. That's kind of an in-house debate. But either way, the Holy Spirit is still there. The Holy Spirit still works in people's hearts. Here's a question. Why does God so often harden people's hearts, both in the past and in the book of Revelation? And we studied this when we went through our study of Revelation and Matthew 24 and in our series on Jesus and the end of the world. And we talked about the fact that there's going to come a time when people will reject God continually and just continually to reject God through the deception of Antichrist, through the depravity of their own heart. And the Bible says that they can reach a point, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10 through 12, that God Himself will now harden their hearts. In other words, they've rejected God so many times, God says, I'm done with you. And God will send a deluding spirit. They'll believe a lie about Antichrist. They'll worship Antichrist. And God did the same thing with Pharaoh. Pharaoh first hardened his own heart. And then God said, I'm going to harden your heart now because you crossed the line. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, there comes a point where God turns someone over. He gives them over to a depraved mind in chapter 1, verse 28. And when that happens, my friend, they cannot be saved again. They've been given over. God's done with them. We saw it in 2 Thessalonians, and we also see it in Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 through 11, where the Bible clearly says that whoever takes the mark of the beast will end up in the lake of fire. So no one will take the mark of the beast and they go, oh no, I'm sorry I took it. They're not going to be sorry. They're going to be glad they took it until the point where they're condemned to the lake of fire. And so those three examples, really four examples, in the scripture tell us that God will harden someone's heart. This is why it's so important that people not continue to reject Christ. We don't know when that point is in their life where God says, I'm done with you. But God certainly does. But why play with dynamite? You know, why light the match and get as close to the fuse as you can? We're talking about someone's soul, their eternal destiny. And it's certainly something not to be taken lightly. Jesus said, don't fear him who can destroy your body, meaning the devil. Fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. So that's a very, very important thing. Let's do with one other question here real quickly. With the rapture being next on God's prophetic timeline, are there any other elements that need to happen before that? And the simple answer is no. There are no preceding precursors, there are no prophecies that must be fulfilled before the rapture can come. This is why we believe in what's called the doctrine of imminency, or that Jesus could appear at any time for the church. In fact, throughout the New Testament, there is an entire body of verses that indicate that the early church lived with that sort of expectancy, that sort of anticipation, eager anticipation. Like you're looking forward to vacation day or Christmas day or your birthday or your wedding day. That same anticipation the early church had during the time of the New Testament. And we should recapture that spirit today in the church. There are no signs left for Jesus to come back at the rapture. Many for the second coming before then, but not one left for the rapture. And this is why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16:22, Maranatha, which simply means, O Lord, come. We need to bring back Maranatha to the church today, to have that eager anticipation, that expectancy of the fact that our groom may come at any time and snatch us up and take us off to the wedding. I hope you have that spirit in your heart today. I'll talk to you next time on The King is Coming. My latest book, The End of the World According to Jesus of Nazareth, is a book that takes you to the end times through the eyes of Jesus himself. If you'd like a copy of this book, make a donation to The King is Coming. God bless.
You don't want to miss this opportunity to get Jeff Kinley's newest book. For any gift of $20 or more to The King is Coming, get your copy of The End of the World According to Jesus of Nazareth. Call now or go to thekingiscoming.com today. Thank you. Based on biblical revelations about the coming man of sin, Interview with the Antichrist will cause your imagination to soar and whet your appetite for more information on end times prophecy. The speculative account from Jeff Kinley is more than just a suspenseful mystery. It will give you a window into the character of the Antichrist and how our last days could unfold according to Scripture's ultimate plot. For any gift of $20 or more to The King is Coming, get your copy of Interview with the Antichrist. Call now or go to thekingiscoming.com today. Thank you.
Hi, this is Jeff Kinley with The King is Coming. You know, each week we bring to you dedicated programming from the Word of God to equip you in how to live for Jesus Christ in this perilous times that we're living in. If this ministry has meant something to you, would you consider a generous gift to this ministry? Just go to the address on the bottom of the screen and give towards The King is Coming. God bless you.